Hello, everyone. So happy that we have wonderful weather, right? And it is time to have spring fever. Maybe some things will get clean in our house, inside and out, right? As we begin. Well, Lord, just be with us today in a way, Lord, where we are encouraged. Lord, in the midst of all that everyone's facing, Father, Lord, we ask that there would be a divine impartation of grace, Lord, that we might serve you better, but not only serve you, but just know how much that you love us, Lord, and we will love you in return in a way that blesses your heart. Amen. All right, so I was telling Louise earlier, I'm going to go back through the I ams, the seven I ams that Jesus declares about himself, because I have to go where my desire is going. So I want to go just a little bit deeper, but what my prayer is that as we go through things, you're going to be reminded of things that you've heard before. And but what I really am looking for is for the Holy Spirit to impart to everyone, something of who God is. You know what I mean? Like we talked about pruning last week and how pruning wasn't just cutting back, but cleansing. And I think for a lot of us, we need to see a different side of the Father sometimes, especially if we have a history, right, in the natural realm where we have maybe father wound, are just challenged in understanding that if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father, right? So I want to kind of emphasize that today and hope that you come away with something more of who God is it by his character and by his virtue. Okay. So we're going to go back to John 6 and we're going to look again at the first of the I ams that Jesus declares about himself. And this is something that is extremely familiar to us. In John chapter 6, verse 35, we'll read, and Jesus said to them, he's talking to all those that are gathered, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now, we understand that in the natural, when we're hungry, and you can see extreme cases in a lot of the third world situations where there's really real hunger, right? Starvation. That there is something about being hungry that leaves you miserable until that hunger is satisfied. We know the world feeds on other things that does not satisfy, right? But we as the people of God and those that are lost, that are seeking when they are filled with the very presence of God, as he calls himself the bread of life, that there's a satisfaction that doesn't leave you complacent, but keeps you spiritually full, right? And we also know too that when we're thirsty, you cannot live without water, right? You just can't live only so long without food, but such a shorter time without water. And that is what we'll get to in the coming week, hopefully, when Jesus declares himself as the living water, right? So those are two things that we're going to emphasize. Also, too, I want to note, if you have not listened to the messages from last year from the women's days when we talked about the living water, it might have even been the time before that, I'm not sure, but you can look it up on the podcast. And Jan talked about this a lot. And so if that inspires you, you can go and listen to those. In fact, Just recently, last week, I listened to the Women's Day messages that were the last time around, and it was really good to revisit. So that's available to us. And I don't mind any of the men, looking those up either, because you know what I mean. It's a women's thing, but it's a message for the church. So any guys want to go on the podcast, you're welcome to do that. So here we have in verse 35, Jesus declaring this, and we know that when we were talking the past couple of weeks, that Jesus, when he declares these things, it is linked to some of the things that he does. So he says it, but he's basing what he's saying on some of the things that he does. Now, this particular declaration that he is the bread of God is on the heels of the feeding of 5,000, okay? And that is in Matthew, I believe, earlier in the chapter, or chapter 5, I'm not sure. No, it's in chapter 6, again, in the beginning of chapter 6, okay? Where, we know the story that God multiplies and he feeds those that are hungry. And, when we're talking about hunger, we're in a culture where we can drive anywhere and get something. This situation of the feeding of the 5,000, there's no stores. The disciples are saying, I don't know what you either send them away or what are you going to feed them or so on and so forth, right? So we also know too that God satisfied their hunger with his teaching, as well as meeting their physical needs. And that's our hope when we are even doing things in the food pantry, that people begin to hunger spiritually. But you know what? They're not going to hunger spiritually if they are starving, and can't even function in the natural. That's why we do what we do. So, that's the point, I guess, there. So anyways, again, we know that in Matthew, that this is connected to the feeding of 5,000 in chapter 6. And also, too, and we can look at Isaiah 55. Verse 1. Again, here's the Old Testament version, so to speak. And this ho, whereas it's a declaration, is not a quiet voice. This is ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, to the living waters. And you who have no money, most of the culture at the time didn't have a whole lot, right? There were the haves and the have-nots. Come, buy, and eat. If you have no money, how can you buy something to eat? Well, that's about your investment. That's about satisfying your hunger with a longing for the things that really matter, as God is the provider. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And then it questions, why do you spend money on things that don't satisfy? Or we know this is also something that Jesus intimated to the religious leaders of the day as well, that they would debate over things that were minor and not major. And Jesus, many times alludes to that when he is addressing them. But when we look at John back again at 32 and 33, we'll read that, and we're going to kind of be moving up and all over the place today. Jesus said, and he's speaking to those that are in opposition, as well as those that are hungry to hear his word. Excuse me. Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So we see something that they are going to understand, because it alludes to the whole situation of those being delivered out of Egypt. We ourselves are delivered out of the world, right? And that God provides manna in the desert, right? But manna came down, it says in the scriptures, from heaven. And so that their understanding, when Jesus is talking to them, they are understanding the context of what he's talking about. And we ourselves have to apply what that means to us as far as the context. We need to know the context and the history so that we understand how to apply it to our lives daily, right? As we walk with the Lord. And so when he declares that, they're like, give us this bread always. Well, how many of you know you can eat bread one day, just like manna? It was provided daily, but if it goes too old, especially if it doesn't have all the, things to preserve it, it's going to go moldy and bad and hard, right? So we know that we are to continually hunger after Christ, and sometimes it takes us to the point of desperation, right? Where we are longing to be filled, and I pray that this is an hour that is happening to the church, that we have guests. People coming to speak the word of the Lord to us. Let's be hungry. Let's attend. Let's support what the vision of our senior pastor has gone out of his way to provide for his sheep, right? So that's just my plug for this Sunday coming up with Neil, and then the Friday, Saturday, and Sunday when Tim Anshu will be here. Okay, so in we read 51. Let's look at John 6, 51. Again, I am the living bread from which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Okay, so they have a context with the old, but they have yet to understand the new context. And that is the hour where Jesus lays down his life for us, and so there's all these connections in our imaginations with communion, with the Old Testament, with just all these things, pay attention to those things because sometimes you will just find just a little glimmer that'll carry you through the day, right? And sometimes we need that really, really badly because everything else is pretty dark, and we need that glimmer. We need that light coming to us. We need that filling of his presence in his life. So when Jesus is talking about being the bread from heaven, he's also talking about not only is he the provider, but he is eternal. That we have eternal life when we have that first real meal with him, when he knocks on the door and we have that supper with him and that communion with him, that is our first take of that bread of heaven or that bread of life, right? And it is something that we continue to partake of. In fact, biblically speaking, to take communion weekly is what we do as a church, but that is biblically on point. So we always have an opportunity when we come to the Lord's table, not just to repent, not just to be pruned, but also to be cleansed, okay, and to be filled. Okay, so let's look at, let's see. All right, I just want to say one thing out of Deuteronomy. And here's the reference, Deuteronomy 8:3. And it's that scripture that we all know. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word, right? By every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's my paraphrase, so to speak. So we also see that this is applying to not only is his life our sustenance, but his word, the word, him as the person and as the word is the bread that sustains us, that God provides for us, right? So we have all these different images that can inspire our imaginations to really desire God in a new way. And we're going to get to something important about this message in a little bit. And we also know that when the Hebrews would or the Jews would say the blessing over their food, it was, and I would try to do the Hebrew, but I can't. I can only do half of it, so I can't do it. The Adonai, that one. But it basically is saying, blessed are you, O Lord our God, ruler of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Now, last week we talked about the vine and the vine dresser, right? And also Jan talked about how we are as grapes, as the Lord's vineyard, we are meant to be crushed. So this is a blessing over food, but it's also something, there's something spiritual there as well. And there was a blessing where it was blessing God for the fruit of the vine and then for the fruit of the tree, it can be said, or the fruit of the ground, and also too for miscellaneous foods or whatever the blessing was for the word of God that comes to be or that is manifested. So when that blessing is going forth, it's all of those things. This is in context what the people would understand. They had yet to have that revelation when Jesus was telling them, even his closest and the disciples, that he was going to die, because we know their reaction was like, no, Lord, that let it not be so. And also too, when there was the blessing, Passover or Sabbath, it was to imitate also the things that were happening back in the old days, in the Old Testament, and it's something not only to look back on, but to look forward to as well. So there are a lot of things that they needed to understand, right? Now, Jesus, again, uses these miracles to show who he is. When he's saying he's the bread of life, he's saying a lot more than just our image of being fed regular bread or even spiritual food, because his character and his virtues are so expanding. If we are going to someday be with heaven, with him in heaven, we're going to forever be learning. So we should be practicing how to learn. We should not be lazy when it comes to investing our time and our energy in the Word of God, in prayer, and whatever God is showing us to do. We are to hear, as Pastor said Sunday, and to do. So when Jesus is alluding to all of these things in his miracles, he is declaring his divinity to them. He's saying, not only am I a prophet and I'm Messiah, but I am with the Father. I am part of divinity. I am Messiah. I'm the Holy One, the only one. I was there in the beginning in Genesis. In fact, if you read the beginning of John, you'll see everything was made through him, and all things that were made by him. So he was there in the beginning. So they're maybe getting a creeping inclination of what Jesus is saying, and by this time, if they are entertaining those thoughts, they're considering the cost. And we've talked about that, what it costs to follow Jesus. And the true gospel is that it'll cost you your life. You are to die daily. You are to choose him over and over and over again. And when we think of him as the bread, we think of him at the Last Supper. When he talks about his body, his flesh, and his blood being sacrificed for us, we have so little revelation of what that really means. Oh God, help us to see what that really means to sup with him, to see and to value his broken body, to see and to value his poured out blood, and to see the privilege that we have, that we are the new nation. The church is his people. What a privilege and what an honor. And we really can take it so for granted and really need a revelation of really, if we really knew and had a glimpse of what it cost Jesus, we would value the things of God in such a greater way, right? Now, in the Old Testament, we can look at this story, 2 Kings chapter 4. And here again, it's awesome to find Jesus in the Old Testament, right? Now, and to see his character has always been the same. It's different after Jesus put on human flesh, right? But still, there is the pre-incarnate Christ always present from beginning to the end of scriptures. And in 2 Kings chapter 4, in verse 42, we will see that this is a situation where it was being told to give and to feed the people so that they would be their hunger would be satisfied. And in verse 43, the servant, just like the disciple, said, "What? Two fish and a couple loaves? What?" And here the servant says, "What shall I set this before 100 men?" So it was not enough food, right? And he said again, "Give it to the people," this is Elijah, "that they may eat, for thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. So God himself did a similar miracle in the Old Testament. And I think that's awesome because we have a tendency to see God different in the Old Testament versus the New Testament. We know it's changed and transformed in a lot of ways, but who he is present all throughout the scriptures. I love that story. I think that is just awesome. We also know the story where the widow didn't have enough. Jan, you talked about that in one of those messages, and how, he said, the prophet said, "Give me what you have," and basically, he was representing Jesus. He was a type of Jesus. "You give me the best of what you have, the first of what you have, and I will take care of the rest," just as in the miracle of the feeding the 5,000, just as in this miracle. And in that miracle, we know that, the oil never ran out, and so it is this picture that is greater than the actual events, in that this is showing us who God is. Oftentimes in the Old Testament, and I mentioned this many times, hospitality was considered sacred, and so to be hospitable, you would bring bread to a neighbor or give bread to a stranger or a foreigner. So when we're talking about Jesus being the living bread, we are to give it away. What we get, we are to give it away. Remember, blessed, broken, and what? Given away, right? But just as Elijah had the leftovers, the disciples had the leftovers, and there were 12 baskets full of leftovers in that miracle, one basket for each of those disciples. See, those closest to Jesus, here we see in the disciples, right, got the major portion. When all was said and done, yes, we lay our lives down. Yes, we are broken. Yes, we are blessed, but we are given away. But do we receive more than we have given away? Absolutely. And in the future, when we look at the book of Revelation, we see also that the disciples got a place in heaven because of who they were called to be as far as the closest to Christ on earth, right? And so there are rewards. We know that there are rewards when you lay your life down. There are rewards when you don't lose your temper and you make peace instead. There are rewards. There's inner peace. There's joy unspeakable. There's glory. There's all kinds of things that we attain even this side of eternity as we take in his life, right? Now, we know, too, that in the Last Supper, we know the story, but let's try to see it in a fresh and new way as we go through this, you know, season, you know, and celebrate, you know, the death and resurrection and ascension of Christ. Let us try to see something different and bigger and greater in that Passover, in the supper, in communion with God. And it's, you know, when Jesus was talking about himself, he was not just using himself as a figure of bread, but that he was the Son of God as a sacrificial offering according to the Father's will and purposes, right? So we want to see all of it. If we got to die and lay our lives down and bear our cross daily, how many of us want to see resurrection, right? I want to. He does resurrect. It's not always going to be bad. You know, it's like the scripture says, this too shall pass. You may be in it, or you may have gone through it, or you may be going to go into some kind of turmoil or tribulation. He promised that we would have trouble, but he has overcome the world. The very giver of life, the very bread of heaven has been given to us to be overcomers. In fact, let me see if I can fast forward. In, we can even look at it now, Revelation chapter 2, verse 17. You're going to get something as you overcome. What did I say? 2? Yeah. Verse 17. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. There are personal things between you and God that you and God alone only know at a very core level of your relationship with him, right? There are personal things that God will speak to you through the word or through the spirit that is a personal message for you in any given day. And he knows your love language. He knows how to reach you. I've said this many times. If you're a mechanic, he's going to talk about filling your tank with gas. You know, if you are a teacher, maybe he will speak to you a different way. You know, if you are an artist, maybe he will speak to you with images and all kinds of colors and whatever. But he knows how to bring you like that bouquet every day to just remind you of his love, that he's with you, you know, and that he's going to stay with you through your getting through, and that he has promised if we abide in him, if we center our lives in him, that we will overcome. We have to put to rest all the lies that take us down so quickly, you know, about whatever, you guys fill in the blank, you know your own struggles, right? But we have to put those things aside. We are meant to be overcomers, and we are meant to be victorious, not in our own strength, in our weakness, in fact, in our vulnerability, you know, we are to be overcomers. So isn't this is such a great, great scripture, because it also, we see at the very end of the scriptures, the reference to the Old Testament provision of God, that he will give you hidden manna. Now, where was the hidden manna? It was in the tabernacle. It was in the ark. It was with, you know, the Ten Commandments. It's how important the manna is. It's in the ark with the rod and the staff of Aaron that blossomed with the Ten Commandments. That's how important this is. And that is where, like, the very center of God's life dwelt. And he says here, he gave you hidden manna from the very essence of who he is, that we can draw from that sacred space in Christ and become overcomers. That's incredible, you guys. It's incredible to me. So hidden manna See, when Jesus said he's the living bread, he said he's the true bread. You will partake of the very life of Jesus. That's what hidden manna is. I'm blown away. We know there is bread in the temple, right? There's all those kinds of references to the 12 loaves that were in the temple that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. You can look that up in that whole message on your own. But what besides all the images of Jesus that you know, does he want to show you? He wants to show us something of him, of his life, that we can abide in him, stay connected to him, and we can do the impossible because he is the God of the impossible. I know a lot of you guys got big stuff happening in your life. When we pray on Thursdays, it's overwhelming. And we have 70 prayer requests for big things for people that are dying. That are sick, that need breakthroughs. Man, I need some breakthroughs. You guys do. I need some breakthroughs. So, again, it is a really narrow way to get to that place in God. You can stay on the outside. You can enjoy a life in God that is not as demanding as those who take the risk to be in his presence like the priests. The fear of God, there's a threshold that you must cross, that your flesh must cross. And once you pass that threshold into the holiness of God, you're undone. But we know when we get to that threshold, it's going to take something to get into that more intimate, holy of holies place in God, right? Okay. Now, here is probably my biggest point of this whole thing is that as our provider, as Jesus is our provider, as he and the Father are one, that the very nature, the very character, and the very virtue of God as not only creator of everything, but that narrowing it down to the little things that he is your parent. He is your father. He is your parent. And he parents us like his children. And we know what it takes to be a good child, right? Obedience, right? Listening, doing what we're told, so to speak, and all of those things. But to understand that the very nature of his parenting us is always for our good. You want to bless your children, right? In the natural, or your friends, or your family, and they do something awful. Do you reward that? No, you can't, because you want it's so in God's heart to be a blessing to us. But when we cannot listen and obey him, we have to undergo some discipline, right? But discipline is good because it produces character and perseverance in us, right? So we understand that God is a good, good father. Now, let's look at Matthew chapter 7. Please, Lord Jesus. Chapter 7, let's look at verse 9. Now, this again, just as last week when we talked about God being the vine and the vine dresser, that this shows the very nature and the character of who God is, that when he prunes, he doesn't do it to hurt us. He does it for further growth. He lifts us up, right? And he cleanses. And so here again is another way of saying that very same thing. Verse 9. Oh, what man is there among you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophet. Basically, you reap what you sow, right? And then it goes on. But here is my point. The outward appearance of a stone in that day, or I mean of bread in that day, looked like a stone. Okay? The outward resemblance of a fish looked like a serpent, or in some of your Bibles, it may say snake, right? So when you look at the outward resemblance of what God is saying as far as who he is, there are some who preferred the resemblance rather than the real, authentic, and genuine thing. He addressed this with the leaders of the day, right? And oftentimes we think of him as kind of like Jeremiah. You set me up. You dried up the brook. What the heck? You know, you brought me here, God. Where are you? We all have those times with God. And you know what it does? It leads us to seeking him further, hopefully, right? But children in that day, they would ask for a fish just like a child would ask for an apple back in our early days, right? Now they want McDonald's, you know. But you know what I'm saying? You know, when we were kids at Christmas, we got oranges and apples, right? Now they get everything and beyond, right? But it was a child asking for something, for a snack, something, right? And he's just saying, if you ask me for something, I'm a good father. I'm going to give what? I'm not going to give you a stone. That break your teeth. It wouldn't digest very good. It may look good on the outside. How many people feed on stones and serpents? That is what religion is. That is a semblance of godliness with no power, right? So stone, bad, bread, good. Serpent, bad, fish, good. He is a good father. First of all, the stone and the serpent are unclean, okay? And can even be dangerous, okay? So, when we're asking for something from the Lord, we may expect and see him in a way that makes it dangerous or unholy. Do you know what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying there? It wouldn't be good to mess and eat a serpent or a snake. Well, maybe some people eat them, but I won't. Or a stone, you know? And again, we're talking about the real bread, the true bread of heaven. When Jesus says he's the true bread, he's establishing his character and his divinity, you know, and he is good. He is real and he is true. He is genuine and he is authentic. And he's not just a mere semblance or appearance of who he says he is. He is who he says he is. He is true. Let God be true, right? Religion is the semblance or appearance of that thing. And it oftentimes is against or in opposition to the genuine and the real, right? Back to Matthew 7 in verse 1. I don't know if I want to go there. Hold on one second. I don't want to go there. Let's go to 6. And let me find out where we're going here. Oh, you know what? I'm in the wrong. Back to John 6. I'm sorry. Y'all, forgive me. It's been kind of one of those emotional days here. Okay, John 6. All right. Let me find it. We saw the feeding of the 5,000. We see in chapter 6. Hold on one second. So I want to get this part. And you know what? There are sometimes I read my word and it just kind of goes blurry on me. I think sometimes that's the enemy, you know. But Jesus, when he said, ask of me, and whatever you ask, I will do, really represents his character to us as parent, as father, right? And as a good, good father. But we ask as children who know his virtue, who know when we pray for something that even if it's not given at the moment, back there, Amber Randall, she will remind me that maybe it's not today, maybe it's tomorrow. That we all have times we wait for things, right? But when we are asking, knowing and having the knowledge and revelation that he's a good, good father, we will ask for what is good for us, right? Or good for another, right? We will ask in alignment with the will of God and with his heart and with his nature and with his character, right? And I think it is so important that we dispense, like I said earlier, of the ways that we think of God or Father or Jesus and the Trinity all together as not being for us, right? Not wanting the best for us. And really, we do think in those terms. We think sometimes we're being punished when we're being pruned, but we don't see we are being also cleansed of the bugs and the insects that got on the vine. I got bugs and I got insects. I hate to tell you, I got a ways to go, but I'm glad I got a father who knows all, sees all, and knows exactly what to use on me to get me to prosper, to grow, to get more sunlight, as Louise mentioned last week, you know, raising up and pruning those things back. We are given more sun, not just natural sun, but the sun as the bread of life, as the living light, as the living water, all of those things. In Isaiah 55, verse 2, we can look at that. Okay. We did read some of this, right? Listening to the word of the Lord is likened here to eating bread. Listening to his word, to his spirit, to the scriptures is like getting filled with his life. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Eat the fish. Eat the bread. And let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me, because this is beyond superficial satisfaction. Hear, listen, and your soul shall live. When we hear, when we listen, when we take in the word, when we take in his presence, our soul is delighted. And how many of us know that our souls beg and hunger for that kind of delight? And God wants to give us that. And I'll just use this as a reference, Proverbs 9:5. You can mark it down. It talks about wisdom invites the wise to, again, come and eat of my bread. Come and indulge and eat of my word. Come and eat of my presence. Come and eat. If you have nothing to give, invest, receive. When you're bankrupt, you can't manufacture your own whatever you need, right? You must look to the Lord for what you need, for your sustenance, for your provision, for all that you need, for life itself. And the whole thing is, when we are positioned in Christ Jesus, where we step into that circle, so to speak, we are in a place where we are abiding in the vine, abiding in his presence, abiding in the ark, getting hidden manna, and all these delightful things. And these are the things that satisfy and delight our soul. Also, too, the word was noted to be what is referenced in Torah. That was the books of the scriptures early on. We also know, too, that fun fact that Jesus was born in the city of bread. He was born in Bethlehem, which means the city of bread. I think that's amazing to me, you know. And there are, again, when we think about the ark, it demonstrates Jesus as in his humanity, in the wood. It was valuable wood, acacia wood, the ark in the Old Testament, and it was covered in gold, right? And it had the holy objects that we discussed earlier in there as well. So that ark is a type of really being in the book of Revelation, in the kingdom, in the very presence of God, where there's no need for a lot of things that we have in the natural to live, right? But that our life is in his presence to that degree. And as a good father and as a good provider, with the connotation of being the living bread, we espouse to him dignity and worth. We worship him. In Psalm 127, verses 4 and 5, you can write that down. It talks about strength and honor, you know, and it's about a parent who takes responsibility for the welfare of his children, who sacrifices for his children, who teaches and instructs his children, who doesn't neglect physical welfare, who it would be beyond and unthinkable to give his child a stone or a serpent. That is God as parent. Good, good father. Again, emphasize. Also, the ark is seen as the footstool or the throne of God. Here's a reference in 2 Kings, verse 19, chapter 19, verse 15. You can write that down and look that up later. We see in the scriptures, he's loving and compassionate. And I'm going to give you a couple of references. You can look this up on your own, and I hope that you do. Every good and perfect thing comes from God alone, right? Here's some references. Luke 11, verses 11 through 13. He's loving and compassionate. Psalm 103, verse 13. He created them. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. He provides what they need. Matthew 6, 25 through 34. He carries his children in his arms. Deuteronomy 1, 31. He disciplines those he loves as a father who delights in his son. So his motivation is he delights in his son so much so that he won't allow him to do something that's harmful or dangerous, right? That's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. He loves the widow. He loves the orphan, right? Psalm 68, verse 5. The relationship that God the Father has with Jesus the Son is the perfect pattern for father-child relationship. Now, most of the men that we see in the scriptures fell very short of being good parents, right? We know that there was a lot of human failings from Adam all the way through. But the pattern for family, the pattern for parent and child is who God is. He is the standard. He is the pattern. And if there is great discrepancy between how we see him in that way, we need some work done in our souls. We need some delight. We need some healing. We need some delight. And see, the thing of it is, and you know, sometimes you just want to say, well, just get over it already. But see, if you're dealing with the same thing over and over, please get over it already, right? But if God has taken you deeper into different levels, maybe places, blind spots you aren't even aware of, then go there with the Holy Spirit, because his intention and his motivation is always as a good parent would be to his child. The end. Amen.